Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. I was talking to Luke and Don before the service about how I'm reaching the end of my wedding season. I had one good friend who's getting married this summer and my brother this fall, but I'm almost done, and I realized that it's about time. I realized last Saturday at a wedding that I was starting to age out. You know, after all of the organized aspects of the wedding, I started looking around for my friends, and they weren't on the dance floor, and then I looked outside, and they had pulled together multiple benches and were just sitting around talking pretty far from the rest of the reception, and I was so excited. I'm not sure if it's because we didn't know the songs, we weren't hip enough anymore. It might have been because we had multiple pregnant women with us, or it might have been because the mere thought of dancing started to make our bones creak. But sitting on benches and talking was much more appealing to me. And as we were talking, my friend Britt said something to me that really moved me, and I haven't been able to stop thinking about it since last Saturday. We were talking about our friend group, and she said that I was the glue, and it really meant so much to me. I've always thought of myself as the one who talks too much, the one who doesn't put enough effort into relationships, the one who comes up with these plans but then doesn't actually make the plans happen. But when she said I was the glue, it meant a lot to me, because glue is important. It ties everything together, and it's something that we all need desperately. Right now, we're in the season where people are announcing that they're running for president, and I don't want to get into any of the specifics of that, but at their core, every party, every politician is seeking to identify some connective tissue, some uniting variable that ties together our experiences, something universal and connective that they can promise as president. They are promising connection, because we feel so disconnected in life. We get disconnected because of proximity. We can live in houses with acreage. That means we don't have to interact with our neighbors. We can get disconnected based on thinking, not wanting to associate with people that we disagree with. We can get disconnected through technology. It's so much easier to spend time on our phones or watching TV instead of talking to another person. We are very disconnected. And it's the same in the church. Not only do we feel disconnected from other people, but it's easy for us to feel disconnected from God. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter and Christ triumphing over death, and it's this amazing day, but after a few days, after a couple of weeks, what does it feel like? Do we start to wonder, what does it actually mean in my life? See, this amazing story of Jesus can feel far away. We can feel disconnected from our the story feels disconnected from our doctor's appointments, our conversations with family members, and our Monday to-do lists. Others of us might feel that the church itself is disconnected from the real world. It's this place where we read an ancient book and we talk about an ancient people and we follow ancient practices, but it doesn't seem germane or pertinent to how we live day to day. So this week, we start to learn about the Holy Spirit. And this is the wonderful and beautiful thing that I want us to hear today about the Holy Spirit. It is this connective tissue. It's the ligaments and the joints. It's the glue that ties everything together. This morning, I want to look at how the Spirit first connects us to God's plan, second, how it connects us with God's mission, and finally, how it connects us with God's power. First, the Spirit connects us with God's plan. Our text today starts right where Celia left off. Luke is explaining to Theophilus, which is a name that actually means lover of God. He's explaining that the Gospel of Luke, which we've been reading here at Fairview for a few months, Luke told the story of Jesus in the Gospel, and now this is the story that follows. This volume, the book of Acts, it picks up right where it ends. Luke doesn't want us to see them as disconnected books, but simply as the next chapter in what God is doing. And here in Luke 1, he's proving that God has been at work this whole time. He's been at work according to his plan throughout the entire narrative. This is what he first goes to when he's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think that often we look at God's narrative plan, we look at what God is doing as a sporting event, as a game where God is fighting against either our human nature or the devil or happenstance. But Presbyterians believe that it's less like a boxing match or a baseball game and more like a ballet. It's this beautifully, broadly choreographed story. God knew that Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday were all going to happen, and that was not a mistake. And God knew that Pentecost, the indwelling of the Spirit, would happen because he planned for it to. We can look back into the Old Testament where God spoke through Isaiah and said that a day would come when the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. God told the prophet Joel that one day I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This has been constantly and consistently alluded to throughout the entire narrative of Scripture. Jesus talked about it again and again, and here in our text, he explains it to the disciples one last time. See, God has been at work throughout the entire history of humanity. In the beginning and throughout the Old Testament, God, the Father, provided for us. He created us. He gave us power. He gave us authority figures like the kings and the judges. He gave us the law to follow and prophets to correct us. And God continued to provide in the life of Jesus. Jesus was the next element of God's plan, a more fully realized manifestation of God in our form. You probably might get tired of me saying this at some time, but I love Eugene Peterson's version, his translation of the incarnation in John 1. That God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That in Jesus, God came to dwell among us. He humbled himself into human form. He moved into our neighborhood and gave us a more tangible and relational understanding of the love and providence of God. And now, after Jesus has died and has been resurrected, the Spirit comes to dwell, not just in our neighborhood, not just around us, but inside of us. See, throughout the Bible, God has come closer and closer to us. And the Spirit is the next iteration of it. How amazing, how beautiful is that? It means that no matter how alone you feel, that you are never really alone. If you're in the middle of an argument with a loved one and you feel like no one understands you, they don't understand what you're feeling, and that you're on your own, the Spirit is still with you. If you're facing a difficult challenge, either medically or professionally, you don't have to face it alone because the Spirit is still with you. You are not alone. And the God has always planned to draw this close to us, to dwell within us in the form of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer was a pastor and writer of some amazing books, and he once wrote that the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. See, the Spirit being within us is a part of the plan. That when Christ rose from the dead to take his place beside the Father, that he would not leave us alone. Rather, he'd give us this amazing gift, this power, the Holy Spirit, to connect us with him and to God and to the entire plan. Daryl Bach, one of our scholars, said that Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Spirit assures us that God is at work and that the plan of salvation is intact. God's plan has been in place since the beginning, and the Spirit connects us to this plan. Second, the Spirit connects us with God's mission. God's mission has also been in place since the beginning. There's a great church historian who I really like called named Michael Cohen, who wrote, "God's people, from their inception on earth, were a so that people, chosen and graciously blessed so that all people might know God's merciful blessing." And we can see this mission beginning in the Old Testament. In Exodus 19, Israel is consecrated and commissioned as a treasured possession and a priestly nation. And this theme runs throughout the entire Old Testament and into the New. It's why Peter writes that we, the church, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we can proclaim the excellences of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Just like Israel, the church is a so that people who are not here for ourselves, but for the rest of the world. It's that famous quote from William Temple that the church is the only society that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. The Holy Spirit is connecting us to this same mission. Jesus is telling the disciples that they have a mission to carry out and that they will do so with the Holy Spirit's power. So the disciples are being sent out as witnesses so that people who didn't get to experience Christ's life firsthand, Christ's teaching, his death and resurrection, that they might still share in the good news. This is the main mission for the disciples, and it's the main mission for us. Can we faithfully witness to what Christ has done? And I know this is a moment where a lot of people get scared. A lot of Christians, every once in a while, pastors get up and they start talking about how you need to be a witness and you need to evangelize to strangers. Maybe they try and encourage you to come up with a 20-second elevator pitch. But what I want to focus on is not the elevator pitch, but the fact that the disciples were called witnesses because they were supposed to speak about what they had seen and experienced themselves. So you don't need to be like Philip and be able to explain how everything in the Bible speaks to Jesus. You don't have to have a great grasp on Reformed or Orthodox theology. You just need to be able to speak about your experience, what you have seen, and what you have felt. This week, I hope that we can all take a first step in this direction, to think about how God has shown up in our lives. It's going to be very specific to us, where we have seen his love, his power, his resurrection, his presence, his providence. Think about how you could serve as an eyewitness. This is the first step towards sharing the good news with others. And where does Jesus tell the disciples in our text to take the good news? In verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Daryl Bach, the New Testament scholar, goes into great detail trying to examine what Luke means by the end of the earth. And what he comes up with is that the phrase is geographic and ethnic in scope, inclusive of all people and all locales. It has no limits, is what he's saying. Ends of the earth mean that the apostles, through the connective tissue of the Holy Spirit, that you and I have no limits on who we need to witness to, no guardrails for whom we share the good news with. We are a so that people. The indwelling of the Spirit and the mission of God is not limited to people who look like us, to people who believe the same things that we do, to people who are in the same tax bracket, the same country, or speak the same language. John Stott, the great British preacher, once said, "For Christ's kingdom, while not incompatible with patriotism, tolerates no narrow nationalism. He rules over an international community in which race, nation, rank, and sex are no barriers to fellowship." See, Christ's kingdom is so different than man-made kingdoms. And members of Christ's kingdom, like the disciples, like you, like me, like Kelly and Jamie, are not given this amazing gift of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to keep it to ourselves, but to spread it to the ends of the earth. So how can we do this? The third way that the Spirit connects us is that it connects us with God's power. In our text, Jesus spends some time contrasting the Holy Spirit to John the Baptist's water in terms of baptism. John himself, way back in Luke 3, talked about this. He said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap on whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist preached repentance. His baptism was a way to turn away from our own human desires and to turn towards God, to prepare people for the coming Christ. But baptism in the Spirit is a testament that Jesus has already come. It brings people the power to carry out this mission that God has charged us to fulfill. When Jamie and Kelly, what they said today, what happened, what they did today, is it's about belonging, but it's not just about belonging. It's about faith, but it's not just about faith. It's also about this power to carry out God's mission. Jesus tells the disciples to be witnesses, but they need to wait on the Spirit, because while they have actual experience with Jesus, the Spirit is the power that will enable them to explain it, to teach it, to preach it with boldness and conviction. The Spirit is the commissioning power to carry out God's mission. Right at the end of Luke, in chapter 24, Jesus says that it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. See, the Holy Spirit is this power from on high that will power the disciples to serve as witnesses, to carry out God's mission to the end of the earth. It is an amazing power, but it's different from how we normally think of power. And that power manifests differently. We've said it again and again, but God's kingdom is not like man-made kingdoms. And this is another example. Again, John Stott said that it is spread by witnesses. God's kingdom is spread by witnesses and not by soldiers. It's spread through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war. And by the work of the Spirit, not by a force of arms or political intrigue or revolutionary violence. This is a very different type of power. And anyone who believes in Christ, who has been baptized, has been commissioned in this power. Still, this seems a little bit ethereal to us, right? It still seems a little bit complex. I was talking to some of my friends recently about fantasy literature, you know, Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or the Chronicles of Narnia, anything like that. And one of the things that makes those stories so accessible and so easy for us to connect to, it's how we put ourselves in Frodo Baggins or Harry Potter or one of the kids from the Chronicle of Narnia's shoes, because even as children, we want to believe that our life has a special purpose, that we have a special power. There's a really amazing moment when Harry Potter realizes that he's not just an orphan who has been bullied by people and living an extremely ordinary life, but when he realizes that there's something much more amazing at play. And it's a very human emotion. At different points in my life, I've wanted to be James Bond or Indiana Jones or a professional athlete, a hero of some sort. And I think we all want to have a higher calling and a special power in our lives. But in reality, that's what we're talking about today. Because of the Spirit, every one of us in this room has that, has a special calling and a special power. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. That you were created with a purpose. You were made to be a witness, to testify, to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you were given an amazing power to do this, the Holy Spirit, to enable you to accomplish this mission. The Spirit connects us with God's plan, with God's mission, and with God's power. Since the beginning of time, God has had this plan to grow closer to us. He has treated us as a treasured possession, but a possession with a purpose. He has raised us to be a so that people, so that when Jesus conquers death, we can carry the good news out to the ends of the earth as witnesses. It is not an easy mission. It would be a lot easier for us to think of the Bible as something that we learn about on Sunday mornings, to think of Jesus while we're singing some of the great hymns of the church, or while we're correcting somebody else's behavior. It's a lot easier to think about self-improvement, insider community, and our own individual spiritual lives. But God does not call us to what is easy, but what is hard. When we walk out of Fairview this morning, will we think, well, that was a nice reminder? Will we say, I get what Tim was saying, but he could have been a little bit clearer about it? Or will we rise to this challenge? Will we seek to carry out God's mission to the ends of the earth? Because God has drawn up these plans, he has shown us the transformation that we are to witness about, and the Spirit has come to enable us to carry out the mission. Now it comes down to us. Will we seek people out in our community, people we talk to in our daily lives, people in our family, to tell them how we have seen God's amazing power manifest in Jesus? Will we look for people who are different than us, people who we don't understand, and extend the same love that we have received from God? Will we have confidence in the power from on high, the indwelling of this Holy Spirit, to choose the difficult task ahead of us? Because we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have been connected to God's plan, to God's mission, and to God's power.